Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 15 to 29. And I need you, as we read these verses, to pay attention to them. You should do that every Sunday. But for whatever reason, this passage in the King James is high-level English, and I must say that I read it several times before I could figure out what was going on. So I just want you to, but once I figured it out, I'm like, well, that's pretty neat. And that's kind of a nice way of putting it, and there's like nice parallelisms and all that. But it is there that you might scratch some languages, some words that you understand, but it's not words that you use in everyday language. So how many of you go around talking about disannulleth? So that, you know, I disannulled him. Or how many just use disannul? So it's just some language that's just a little heavier than what we're normally used to. But one thing we can be thankful for in Scripture is the perspicuity of Scripture. Now you're scratching your head like, what in the world does that mean? It's ironic. Perspicuity of Scripture means the clarity of Scripture. Scripture is clear. It's an unclear word to talk about the clearness of Scripture. So it is there. We're in verse 15. You all should have found it by now. Let's read. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto the seeds, as of many, but as one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been law, a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believeth. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would have afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us, to give us clarity of mind of what it means. But Lord, to build up our faith, to encourage our walk with you, to give us confidence in the salvation that we have. And Lord, we pray, if there's anyone under who's hearing my voice now that does not know Christ as Savior, that the day would be the day of salvation, a day of turning from their sin and turning to Christ. We pray for your word to accomplish what you wanted to accomplish, to convict where convicting is needed, to comfort where comfort is needed, to strengthen the weak, to embolden those who are afraid. Just use your word to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have seen that Paul has started making some arguments to affirm that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. It's not of works. As he's arguing with the Judaizers who are advocating that salvation is by works, that salvation is by becoming Jewish, by submitting to the Jewish law. And we see in the first part of chapter 3, he makes the argument of experience. He says, look to yourselves, your own salvation. You didn't get the Holy Spirit by keeping the law. You got it by trusting in Christ. And then he makes a scriptural argument about it. And now he makes a logical argument. So today we're looking at a logical argument. And in this argument, you can almost hear the Judaizers saying, arguing with Paul and with vehemence, saying, if salvation doesn't involve the law, then why do we have the law? And that's an argument that many would even argue today. If salvation has nothing to do with the law, then why do we have the law in the first place? And Paul says, well, the law has a purpose, but the purpose isn't to bring salvation. And the purpose was never to bring salvation. So in this section, he makes a contrast between the law and the promise. And Paul makes four statements we want to look at to help us understand the relationship between the promise and the law. The first thing we see in verses 15 to 18 is that the law cannot change the promise. The law cannot change the promise. The word promise in the entire passage that we just read is used 8 times. And I would encourage you to go back and underline each time it shows up, because it's a key point of Paul's argument, is that salvation is a promise. And it's referring to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. When God makes that covenant with Abraham, he makes a promise. And the promise was that in Abraham, all the nations would be blessed, and it's a reference to the Messiah. And this promise involved also being justified by faith and having all the blessings of salvation. And it was obvious that the promise was made to Abraham through Christ today, but the promise was made or was given around 2000 B.C., and it preceded the law of Moses, which was given around 1446 B.C., by centuries. Hundreds of years was the promise given to Abraham before the law was even given to Moses. And the Judaizers implied that the giving of the law changed the promise, changed the covenant, changed the contract. And Paul argues, no, it didn't. It didn't change anything. And so he makes that point. Because a covenant was made. And in the Bible, there are several covenants, and there are two types of covenants, or two categories of covenants. There is the conditional covenant between two parties, where you do this, then I'll do this. If you don't do this, then I'm not going to do this. That's, you know, that type of covenant. And then there's the unconditional covenant where basically God says, I'm going to do this and you don't have to do anything about it because I'm just going to do it. And the covenant that he made with Abraham was an unconditional covenant. Abraham was nobody. Plucked. We don't know anything about Abraham. God just kind of looked at Abraham. Looked at his father, Haran, and said, not him, not his brother, not Lot, you. You, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And you get out of your country, and you leave your family. And through you, I'm going to bless the nations from your seed. What did Abraham do to deserve that? Nothing. So Paul was saying, okay, there's an agreement made between God and Abraham. And it's a promise and it hasn't changed. The Judaizers are saying, well, yes, we agree there was a promise that was made between God and Abraham, but God then gave the law of Moses and that changes everything with Abraham. And Paul says, no, it doesn't. How can you have a third party change the contract between two parties? It's not, we wouldn't allow that, you know. You make a contract with somebody and so, oh, no. You got to pay more because I say so. Well, I know in our world today, something like that probably could happen, and especially probably could happen with the government involved. But you know, you're going to pay this amount, and but think in an idealistic world, the way it's supposed to be. Once a contract is made between two people, only those two people can change it. Now, Abraham's dead. So the only person who can really change it now is God. And God's not dead. So it's not being changed. God did not change this covenant. We want to remember that Abraham did not make the covenant with God, but God made the covenant with Abraham. And God did not lay down any conditions for Abraham. In fact, the covenant, if you go back into Genesis chapter 15, chapter 12, the covenant was ratified while Abraham was asleep. So God made promises to Abraham, but Abraham did not make promises to God. Paul reveals another wonderful truth. He says here, look what he says here in verse 16, I believe. Yeah. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So what Paul was saying here is the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, not to Abraham and his seeds, only one seed. And then Paul tells you, let me tell you who that seed is, that's Christ. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's a promise made to Eve about the seed of a woman. And ever since Genesis 3:15, Satan has been out to destroy the seed. He has caused problems between Cain and Abel, and then you go through, you know, he's always been trying to destroy the seed. You get to Esther, he's trying to destroy the seed. You even get into when Jesus was born, and they had to take him out of the country in flight, and then all the children 2 years and younger were killed because Satan has always been trying to destroy the seed, the promise, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But God made the covenant of the promise with Abraham through Christ, so that the only two parties who can make any changes to it, and since it's an unconditional covenant, only one party can make a change to it, and that is God. Moses can't alter this covenant. And the Judaizers wanted to add to God's grace and take from God's promises, but a law that was given centuries later cannot change a covenant made by other parties. The promise of God has not changed. God made the promise, that settles it. God has not changed it, the promise is settled. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's always been the only way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That has always been the way. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, have we come? But another question, because some of you would say, yes, I've come. But are you convinced that it's the only way? There are polls done, evangelical churches just like ours, and people sitting in the pew think there's other ways to get to heaven. There's only one way. Evidently, from Genesis chapter 3 on, only one way. Only one way. And that's the promise. So we see that the law cannot change the promise. The promise was given that salvation is through the Messiah, through the seed of Abraham. But then you might say, and we see here in the next argument in verses 19 and 20, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. The law was not greater than the promise. First of all, the law cannot change the promise, but second, the law is not greater than the promise. A later law cannot change a previous covenant. But what if the later law was greater and more glorious than the earlier covenant? You'll remember the covenant was made, and part of it was made and ratified while Abraham was asleep. No big fanfare, just a little conversation God had with Abraham. But when God gave the law to Moses in Exodus 19, it was a very impressive account. There was thunder. There was lightning. The people were trembling with fear. Even Moses was shaking in his sandals. It was a dramatic event in comparison to the giving of the promise to Abraham. And the Judaizers were kind of the people that were impressed with emotional externals. But Paul points out the law is inferior to the covenant of promise. It's not greater. It may have come with more fanfare, but it's not greater. He says, here's two reasons why it's not greater. We see the first one in 19a. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. The law was temporary. Right there it says. The law was only there until the seed comes. The seed is Christ. The law had a beginning given at Moses. It has an end time when Christ comes. The law had an end point, the coming of the seed. And then in verses 19 to 20, we see another reason why it's inferior. Paul says the law required a mediator. It required a mediator. It required a go-between. It says here in verse, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And what Paul is saying here is that God did give the law to Israel, but he didn't give it to them directly. He gave the law to angels, and the angels gave it to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. There was a mediator. But when he gave the promise to Abraham, he gave it to him directly. He gave it to him directly. And he gave it to him personally without a mediator. See, the Judaizers were impressed with the incidentals of the law. The glory, the thundering, the lightnings, the angels, and all the other externals. But Paul was looking at the incidentals to the essentials. That the law was temporary. That the law had a mediator. The covenant of promise was permanent and did not need a mediator. And so, therefore, the law is not greater than the promise. The law is not greater than the promise. The law cannot change the promise. And third, the law is not contrary to the promise. The Judaizers were seeing what Paul was saying about the promise and what they were saying about the law as being two opposing things. And Paul says they're not two opposing things, but they're complementary things. The law has a purpose, but the purpose is not to bring salvation. But the purpose is for it to help bring people to God. Because you can almost hear them shout, okay, you're telling me this promise is greater than the law. You're telling me that the law cannot change the promise. And here's the real, then why in the world do we even have a law to begin with? You can almost hear them shouting that question. You can almost say, well, then does God not know what the right hand's doing and the left hand's doing? Are these contradictory? Does God just not know what's going on? Because he's given this promise. It looks like it's contrary to the law, and the law is contrary to the promise. Does he not know what he is doing? And Paul says, no. God knows exactly what he's doing. He says, while law and grace seem to be contrary to one another, but if you go deep enough, you will discover that they actually complement one another. They complement one another. Verse 21. Is the law against the promises? God forbid. For there had been law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law was not given to provide life. The law does not give life. The law regulates life, but it does not give life. It does not give spiritual life to the people. If life and righteousness could have come from the law, then Jesus would never have had to die. But the law does not give life. So what's its purpose? Well, verses 19a and 22 tell us, the law was given to reveal sin. The law was given to reveal sin. The law and grace cooperate together here to bring lost sinners to Christ. The law shows that sinners are guilty of sin. The law shows the sinner his guilt, but grace shows him the forgiveness he can have in Christ. The law does not make us sinners, but it does reveal to us that we already are sinners. The law, full use of the law, is to reveal sin. We wouldn't know what sin was except for the law. Right? Even in a normal situation with the laws of the United States, the laws of Maryland, the laws of Washington County, you know, someone comes up behind you with some flashing lights, you're wondering what your speed limit, what are you doing? What is the speed limit around here? I didn't do it. But you don't know what you did. You know? You wouldn't have known except for some flashing lights, and that's sort of what it is. The law here is the flashing lights to our soul that say, you've messed up somewhere. You're guilty of sin. And the law concludes that we're all under sin. But then all may be saved by grace. So we see the law was not given to provide life. The law was given to reveal sin. It was given to reveal sin. But it was also given to prepare the way for Christ. It had some double meanings. If you go back and you read the law and you see where you did this wrong, you did that wrong, it says don't do this, but do this, and you find out how short you fall up. But at the same time, there's sacrifices that are given as remedies. And these sacrifices point to Christ. They point to Christ. But not only that, the sacrifices also say that how Christ is the fulfillment of the law, how he kept the law. Now, we're told here that we have a schoolmaster. Now, the schoolmaster here is not like you would think of a schoolmaster. It's not a teacher in a classroom setting type of thing. But it's more of a tutor, a private tutor that a family would hire to raise up the child. And Paul is making the argument here that, you know, when you were young and you're under legal age, your parents get you a schoolmaster to teach you, to bring you up. But at the same time, that schoolmaster is not your parent. That schoolmaster didn't give you life. He's a guardian, a disciplinarian, who regulates life. And the work of the schoolmaster is to prepare you for life, to prepare you for when the child's mature. And once the child came of age, he no longer needed the guardian. So the law was a preparation for the nation of Israel until the coming of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. And the demands of the law remind the people that they need the Savior. The types and the symbols in the law were pictures of the coming Messiah. So the law is not contrary to the promise. The law is not greater than the promise. And fourth, the law cannot do what the promise can do. Look at verse 26. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, the law can reveal sin. And to a certain extent, the law can control behavior. But the law cannot do for the sinner what Jesus can do. The law can never justify the guilty sinner. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that the sinner is justified, that the sinner is declared righteous before God. The law can never give a oneness with God. It separated man from God. The law, there was always fences around God. The tabernacle. There was a fence around the tabernacle that kept people away. Between the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies, there was a veil that kept people away. The law kept people away from God. But it says here, faith in Jesus baptizes us into Christ. That the believer becomes part of the body of Christ. And it says here, you put on Christ. Refers to a change of garments, and the believer has laid aside the dirty garments of sin by faith and receives the robes of righteousness in Christ. The law is like going to a mirror. And you go to the mirror and you find out that you have something wrong, that you have dirt on your face. You know? And so the law has revealed your sin and has revealed your blemish, just like a mirror reveals you have dirt on your face. So what do you do? If you were to go up to a mirror and you see that you have dirt in your face or you've got spinach in your teeth, what do you do? Of course, you take off the mirror and start washing your face with the mirror, right? Try to brush your teeth with the mirror. You're laughing at me. That's ridiculous. Yes, but that's what you try to do when you try to get forgiveness of sin through the law. The law just reveals the sin. It is not the solution to sin. It's not the answer for sin. The answer is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The law reveals that we're sinners, but the law is not the cure. Jesus is. The promise is. The law could never make us heirs of God. But God made a promise to Abraham's seed, and that seed is Christ. And if we are in Christ by faith, then we too are Abraham's seed spiritually. The law has a purpose. And its purpose is to regulate life. Its purpose is not to give life. Only Jesus can give us new life in Christ. It's only through Jesus that we have regeneration and we have an old heart that's made new. It's only through Jesus where the old man becomes a new man. It's only in Jesus that the old creature becomes a new creature. Not by keeping the law. The law has a purpose. To show us our sinfulness. To show us our need for Christ. You don't need law. You need Christ. You don't need religion. You need relationship. You need sacrifice. In Jesus. It makes sense. It's logical. It makes sense to trust Christ and Christ alone because the law is inferior. It cannot do what people think it will do. It cannot give life. It cannot forgive sin. It cannot make you one with God. But Jesus can. And that is the promise that was given to Abraham. In fact, that is the promise that was given to Eve in Genesis 3:15, that the seed will come and crush Satan's head. It will accomplish that. It will defeat sin. And as we learn more about the seed, the promise was given, it's not just for Jewish people, it's for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It wasn't do this and you'll have eternal life. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt have life. The promise of Christ was given way before the law was given. The promise is permanent. The law is temporary. The promise is greater than the law. The promise gives life. The promise is Jesus. He's not talking about some nebulous promise. He's talking about Jesus. And following the law will not bring salvation. Following the law will not bring eternal life. Only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise given to Abraham, given to us, brings eternal life. Our faith is a logical faith. And it can be defended on rational grounds. While there are divine mysteries in the faith that no man can fully explain, there are also divine reasons that any sincere person can understand. It's not a hope-so faith. It's a faith in Christ. And contrast that with the law is because Christ is permanent. The law is temporary. The Christ gives life. The law just regulates life. Christ is greater than the law. In one sense, because Christ is the lawgiver. The lawgiver usually is greater than the law that he gives. Have you come to Christ? It's rational for us to believe the promise. It's rational and reasonable for us to trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And that is Paul's argument, that we have a reasonable faith, that the promise is greater than the law.